Good to see all of you this morning. We have a good number here from what I can tell from up here. Like Rick says, the lights kind of blind you a little bit up here, so it's kind of hard to tell, but I can see a good number out amongst us this morning. So we're thankful for your presence. If you are visiting with us, we want you to know you're our honored guest and that you're always welcome here. If we say or do anything that you don't understand or find contrary to your beliefs, then by all means, question us about it. Bring it to our attention if there's something you disagree with. We're going to continue this morning looking at the book of Proverbs. You know, and as I'm sitting here, we're getting ready to have our service, and I'm thinking about today's lesson. And it is a book of wisdom. It's a source of wisdom that we point this out every time. And I'm thinking, you know, so many things that we have talked about in the book of Proverbs, it's just common sense stuff. Common sense. And today's lesson is no different. When we look at the book of Proverbs, the first 9 chapters contain discussions that praise wisdom, praising it over folly, foolishness in life, showing how much value it has in life. Now that's common sense, isn't it? But also we notice that it's mixed throughout the book that there are exhortations about wisdom, warnings against foolish conduct, counsel on behavior that should reflect wisdom in our life. That's common sense, isn't it? And yet we live in a society where there doesn't seem to be much common sense anymore. And such is the text of our study today. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 through chapter 7 and verse 27. Here we find Solomon, the proverb writer, talking about surety, sloth, and scoundrels. And also, there's one more that we're going to add to this as we go, as we get to the end of the lesson. But he talks about surety. Regarding surety, he gives a warning in this passage. We notice chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. He says, "My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." Surety. A lot of people may not understand what that is, especially younger people. But he gives a warning here about having this surety, about surety. He says, don't become surety. Do not be surety for a friend. How many of you know what that means? He says it's not good to make yourself liable for somebody else's debt. In essence, what he's saying here is don't go co-signing on somebody else's note. It'll come back to bite you. 90% of the time, it never ends good. When a friend of yours may come to you and say, "Listen, I need to buy a house. Would you co-sign for me?" The safe answer is no, I'm afraid not. Or I need money from a loan place. Would you co-sign for me? The short and safe answer is I'm afraid not. I can't do that. Notice he says, don't make yourself liable for someone else's debt. You become responsible for their debt by co-signing. He said you need to get out of this situation as quickly as possible, and I might add politely. You need to get out of there. You don't need any part to do with signing on somebody else's loan. That's what surety means. You're giving yourself your name. You're placing yourself responsible for a loan with them. Humble yourself and plead your way out. Have nothing to do with it. And this warning is not just here, but it's repeated several times throughout the book of Proverbs. Like in Proverbs 11 and verse 15, "He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure." Proverbs 17, verse 18, "A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend." You might say, well, now here's the warnings, but why do this? Well, Solomon gives us the reason why we need to avoid co-signing, if you will, on somebody else's note. He said it may seem like an act of kindness to co-sign for a friend, and really it is a very nice thing to do. And I'm not asking for you to raise your hand, but how many of you would do that? Marilyn and I did that one time. It worked out well for us. It was one of our children. My daddy did it one time. I remember very well. And he got hung out to dry, so to speak. And it was a family member. The family member couldn't pay the note, so daddy became liable, responsible for that note because his name was on that note. And when he questioned the family member about it, oh no, that doesn't happen. Yes, it does. If you sign a legal document with somebody else, you become responsible because your name is there. Some of you bankers, people in the business of banking may know what I'm talking about here. And I don't know that it's done all that much anymore, but you don't want to sign on somebody else's loan. And there may be reasons why you don't need to do this. The Believer's Bible Commentary talks about this particular passage, and he says you might be helping someone buy something that is not in God's will for them to have. They may want a brand new house. They may want this $1 million house, and they want you to co-sign on it. You say, well, sure, you need that $1 million house. Let me help you. Well, if they can't afford $1 million house, you better not be signing on it because you'll own $1 million house. And it may be that God doesn't want them to have that house. They may just need a $100,000 house. He says you might be encouraging them to be a spendthrift or even a gambler. If it's a friend or a stranger, you may need to know more about why they need somebody to co-sign. Maybe they have some debts that prevent them from buying what they want to buy. It may be debts that if you knew about them, you would really say, no, I ain't helping you there. But this commentary went on to say, if he defaults and you have to pay for something that isn't yours, look at what it does to that friendship or family relationship. The friendship is going to end and bitterness will begin. Think about that. If they default on that loan and you become responsible for it, you're going to have to pay for something you didn't want in the first place. And you're probably not going to get it because it's going to go back to the bank most likely. And you've lost all the way around. And then what's it going to do to the friendship? The family member told my daddy, oh, that won't happen to you. You won't become like... Yes, it does. And it strains a family relationship, and it strains the friendship that you have with that individual. Avoid being surety for someone else. And it may be better, if you can, to just give them a loan of money to help them out of that situation. In fact, that's what Jesus talks about in Matthew 5. He says, give to him who asks of you, and from him who wishes to borrow from you. Do not turn away. But there again, you have to use common sense. Why are they wanting to borrow the money? Is it to pay off some debt that they've accrued because of foolishness? I'm not going to help you get out of that problem because that's wasting my money. But if it's a medical bill or something like that, yeah, I'll help you do that to the best of my ability. But I'm not going to be a foolish steward of what God has given me. So from the beginning, we need to be eager to help people. And now we're going to turn to being eager to sleep as we consider the warning regarding sloth. He goes on in verses 6 through 11 and says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, Shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man? I want to be clear that we understand we're not talking about this animal that everybody thinks is a cute, cuddly animal. We're talking about a lazy person. Okay? Solomon gives a warning about people being slothful, lazy. He says, for sluggards, they prefer to sleep over work. Now, I like sleeping as good as anybody else, unless Danny Fox wakes me up. And I love to sleep. I love taking a happy nappy, as Carolyn says on Sunday afternoons. I like sleeping. But there comes a time for sleeping and a time for working. And I've lost a lot of sleep in my life because of work and dealing with other things, health issues and whatnot, sitting in the hospital with loved ones. But what Solomon's talking about here is that there are people who would prefer to sleep instead of getting up and making a living for their own. And he says you need to learn wisdom from the lowly. Look at the ant. She doesn't have a boss. He doesn't have an overseer, a ruler, any of that, and they're out working. How many of you ladies have called the bug man to try to take care of him because you get up on Sunday morning and the countertop is covered with ants? When I worked for Cook's Pest Control, you have no idea how many phone calls I got. I've been in houses where the woman's panicking and there's only one ant. And I say, mash him. I've had a call from women where it looks like coffee grounds have been poured over the countertop and it's ants. You might have a reason to panic if it looks like that. And I try to give them remedies on how to get rid of them, knock them down. But you know, you have to give them credit. Because the Bible says, look at her and learn from the ant. Look how hard they worked to get onto your kitchen countertop. You say, well, I've cleaned my countertop. You probably did, but you left one drop of water when you cleaned it, or missed a crumb, or whatever the case may be. But Solomon says, look at this little insect and how hard it works, and nobody's telling it to. Look at this insect and learn wisdom from this insect. Observe her diligence. She works and nobody's cracking a whip over, and people go, well, I can't work like that. I can't have somebody over my shoulder telling me what to do. She doesn't. And if you do your job right, you won't have to worry about somebody looking over your shoulder except to brag on you. But he says she's diligent. So diligent that she doesn't need an overseer. And how she provides all summer long and gathers in the harvest. Do y'all realize ants are smart individuals? They're smart critters. They do not have a sex, boy or girl. There's only one sex in the ant colony, and that's the queen, like termites. But they determine what they need in the colony, a worker, a soldier. And the worker's out foraging for food, and the soldier's there at the mouth of the colony to protect it against other ants and termites, which are natural enemies with ants. But they fight and they work all day long, and they determine what they need in that colony. And you know, if you've ever had them in your house, how determined they are to keep coming back. And nobody's telling them to. As much as you say stop, they keep coming, don't they? Until you find out where they're coming from. But she provides harvest and gathers. He says in Proverbs 30, verse 25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. They work all the time. And Solomon says, you that prefer to sleep, you need to look at this little six-legged animal that sometimes are so small that you can't even hardly see them. And look at that insect as an example. And you need to work like that ant. The emphasis here in what he's trying to tell us is being diligent in our work. It takes effort to do what God has told us to do. Whether we're working in the kingdom or working a public or secular job, it takes effort. It takes you have to require of yourself that you're going to get up and put your feet on the floor every morning. And some of you that have been in the military, you know what I'm talking about. You don't have a choice, do you? When that bugle goes off in the morning, you have to hit the floor. Them feet have to hit the floor regardless of what you may feel like. And you have to do. You have the whip being cracked over you. But when you get out and you're living on your own and you have a family to provide for, your emphasis here is diligence and earnestness to work. That's you're cracking the whip on yourself. Solomon says you've got to do that. And he says the reason that we look at this sloth, this ant, he said laziness is the parent of poverty. You ever known of a millionaire that's lazy? You ever known of a rich man that's lazy, that won't do nothing? No. Those of you that like to listen to men like Dave Ramsey, one of the things I have heard him say over the years is, if you want to learn how to be a millionaire, you don't go under the river bridge and ask somebody that's living in a cardboard box how to become a millionaire. That's why Solomon's saying, look at the ant and learn from him, her, it. Look and learn from the wisdom that God has given you in the examples of nature. Laziness is the parent of being broke. And this is taught in other places in the book of Proverbs as well. Proverbs 10 and verse 4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 13 and verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. He's the one that dreams big dreams. She's the one that dreams big dreams, and nothing ever comes to fruition. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Proverbs 20 and verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. We can't be the slothful person. And he says you only steal from yourself when you're lazy. So the diligence that we need to look at here is the proper course. We have to make our, you know, I don't want to get up and work all the time. When I worked for Cook's Pest Control and preached, I did that for almost 25 years. I was preaching before that, but working two jobs. And I'm not saying I'm any better than anybody else. But there were days I did not want to work. I didn't want to go anywhere. I didn't want to get up and go see that lady that had ants. Or go see the person that had cucarachas crawling all over their countertops. I didn't want to go deal with that person. Because I would much rather sleep. Have a sleep day. But Solomon says you've got to be diligent. You've got to make yourself get up sometimes. Solomon, in writing the book of Ecclesiastes, says in chapter 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. That means you got to put some effort into life. It takes effort to work a public job. It takes effort to be a parent, to be a Christian. You have to put some effort into it. Be diligent. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. You have to be happy for everybody. Just like Henry Horton, they announced his passing. I love that man. He was the first one to ever call me to preach a full-time job. And I told somebody before class this morning, I asked him, I said, well, I'll be there, but what time do you start services? He said, the scriptural time. And I said, well, what time is that at Bluff Springs? 10 o'clock. I said, okay, because the scriptural time somewhere else is 9. But we rejoice with people that are successful in life, and we mourn with those who are not. So from personal conduct in ourselves, we see in others also. So the next thing we find Solomon warning us about is scoundrels. And we read about what he says in beginning in verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes and he shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He desires evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. He's warning us about this type of individual. The tactics that he describes here are basically a con man. You know, we see con people come in sometimes begging for money. Years ago when Haley was driving herself, she was going to El Bethel. My father was serving as an elder at the time, and she got to services late. And when she got out of the car, there was a station wagon pulled up. The guy gets out of the driver's seat, he walks to the back of the car, pulls the window up with both hands, reaches inside, pulls the window down, and puts a sling on and puts his arm in it, and then walks inside. Well, if anybody here that knows my daughter Haley, that just went all over her. As she run inside, she grabbed her papa, who was an elder, and she says, "This person is a scam artist. He's a con artist. I watched him put his arm in a sling at the back of the car, and if he asks for money, you better tell him no." Stuff like that would just go all over her. And sure enough, they got to talking to the fellow. He wasn't hurt. He was using that as a ploy to have sympathy showered upon him so that the church there would give him money. Well, come to find out, they got to calling around, and he'd hit up three or four other congregations around looking for money as a con artist. But Solomon says he walks with a perverse mouth. He's a con man. He's crooked in his speech. He's not going to tell you the truth. He winks with his eyes, giving signals of deceit to other people. Makes you think of a used car salesman, doesn't he? No offense to anybody that might be selling used cars. But his heart is perverse, and he has no intention to do anything but sow discord. This is a mischievous person. They're up to no good. And Solomon says, avoid that person. It's sad to say, sometimes I think that we have brethren that are scoundrels. I've seen them in every place I've been. There's always somebody out to make a quick dollar. You remember a lesson or so ago, Paul talked about somatic therapy, where he used the body to use, as an example of how we use apply wisdom. Well, this is truly perverting that somatic therapy, using the body in ways to deceive others. Remember, Paul says he winks, he shuffles his feet. He's using his body to distract you so that you don't get the full concept of what he's actually there to do. And in chapter 4 and verses 20 through 27, this is really perverse ways to use the body. And it's interesting. Solomon says that upon such a person, calamity and destruction will come quickly. Kind of like what I used to tell Marilyn, what goes around comes around, and there for a while she says, "I wish you'd stop saying it." But it happens, doesn't it? What goes around comes around. If you do good, good will come around to you. If you do bad, bad's going to come around to you. And that's exactly what Solomon tells us here in this passage. But he tells us a reason to listen to this warning. He said the Lord hates this kind of behavior. The scoundrel is not going to make a good Christian. The scoundrel is not one that's going to love his brethren, is he? The scoundrel is not going to be one that is charitable to his own brethren. In fact, Solomon said this is an abomination to God. Remember what he said in verse 6, 16? These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, an arrogant look. A lying tongue. Oh, I'm hurt. Remember the man with the sling? I need some help because I'm hurt. Really? Y'all ever watch these old crime shows and the guy comes in, he's got his neck in a brace. He says, I've got whiplash because Miss So-and-so backed into or bumped into me on the backside and it hurt me. And then the lawyer gets somebody to throw a book on the floor and he goes, ooh. He lied, didn't he? A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. How can a Christian support things like abortion? How? Now, I'm not going to talk politics, but there's a political party in this country that's all about supporting abortion. How can you be part of that party and claim to be a Christian? Solomon says God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. He has never liked his children to live outside of his law. Feet that are swift to run into evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among his brethren. I think all of them bother me too. And one who sows discord among his brethren bothers me just as well. This is a conduct that destroys relationships with others as well as with God, and is just as abominable as that which destroys our relationship with God. So finally, as we close out this lesson, Solomon resumes a thread that he first started in chapter 2. And he expounded on it in chapter 5. And here in this passage, we find in verse 20, and continues throughout the 7th chapter, Solomon's advice regarding strumpets. Y'all know what a strumpet is? We'll get to it. He begins in verse 20. He says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's law. Now, this is not all of the passage because it goes through chapter 7 and verse 27. But he says, bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you wake, they will speak with you. For your commandment is a lamp, and the light of and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep away from you the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. So the warning that he gives us here is listen to your parents. Your parents are going to give you warnings. Young people, listen to me. Your parents are going to warn you and you're going to, you don't know what you're talking about. I know that's what you're saying because that's what I used to do. I used to think my mom and daddy was just blowing smoke. They didn't know what they were talking about. So I know what you're thinking right now when I tell you that Solomon says, listen to your mom and daddy. Listen to grandparents when they warn you about people in this old world. You need to listen. Solomon says it's wisdom for you to listen to mom and daddy. He says they can keep you from the immoral woman because she's going to seduce you with alluring eyes and a flattering tongue. And they say, but don't lust after her beauty in your heart. You know, Solomon talks about the man following the woman because that's man's inclination. But the women need to understand that the men can do the same thing. They can flatter a woman, seduce her with a winking of an eye, tell her how pretty she is, and the next thing you know, she's doing whatever he wants. It's an emotional tug of war. And we've got to be careful. Young and old alike, we need to listen to Solomon's wisdom here. Don't lust after her beauty in your heart. And this is shown as an illustration of one who is caught up in this folly. The proverb writer would talk in chapter 7, verses 1 through 27. That's what he's telling us here. Avoid this type of woman, this type of man who has no pure intentions when they flatter you, when they seduce you. The reason we need to listen to this warning is that she's going to reduce you to a crust of bread, he says. She's going to prey on your life. She's going to destroy you. He said, you're only going to burn yourself. Because really, for safety reasons, she's too hot to handle. And people have a little tolerance, very little tolerance, for someone who steals. Maybe less so for somebody who steals out of hunger. You know, I read stories on the internet sometimes about these police officers who are called to the grocery store because a woman is stealing eggs and bread, and he turns around and instead of arresting her, he finds out what she needs and they buy their groceries for him. You know, if my kids were starving, I might steal too. But I understand that it's wrong, but I also understand that people have very little tolerance for a thief. But what about if you steal another man's wife or another man or another woman's husband? That's still a thief also, isn't it? And you lose all respect for that individual who is that type of thief. And what about the husband in particular? You'll never satisfy him even if you let her go and say, I'm sorry and I won't do it again. There's so much wisdom in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, and it's just common sense. Don't do it. Don't go there. So this wisdom that's found in the book of Proverbs is seen to be very practical in life. It guides us in our own behavior, and it guards us against the behavior of other people who we need to be aware of, that everybody in this world, they're not good folks. Solomon warns us about so many things. Surety, signing a loan with someone else, that's an entrapment. It's a snare. The sloth, the lazy person who impoverishes himself or herself. The scoundrel who's willing to mislead and even sow discord among the brethren. And then the strumpet. The loose woman who's willing to entice and possibly destroy her family life and yours as well, just because of the lust of the flesh. So the question that we need to finally ask is, are we going to heed the words of wisdom? Are we going to listen to Solomon and do what Solomon says? Again, we don't always want to listen to when people give us advice. Years ago, when I was about 15 or so, I had a man that I was working at Baker's Best Way out on Cannon Boulevard. And the manager come to me and he says, I'm going to give you some constructive advice. And I just kind of looked at him and raised an eyebrow. And he goes, you know what that means? I said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what constructive advice is. He said, I'm going to give you some advice to help you out. And I said, oh, okay. He told me what he wanted to tell me, and I just sat there and I go, I ain't doing that. I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. But we need to listen to God's Word. You may listen to it. You may read God's Word, what Solomon tells us here. And you don't need to walk away and say, well, I ain't going to do that. We absolutely need to do what God says do. We shouldn't question it. We need to be like Matthew this morning when Jesus walked by and said, follow me. He got up and followed Jesus, didn't make excuses, didn't begin to whimper and whine. Well, Lord, I've got all this work I've got to do for the Roman government. He got up and followed Jesus. So what will you do? Are you going to listen to the wisdom that we find in the pages of God's Word? Or are you going to read it and just push it aside like it has no meaning? No worth, no value at all in your life. You see, the determination falls upon you, squarely your shoulders, and not the people sitting beside you. the decision falls upon your shoulders and not the people sitting around you. If you're going to obey the gospel of Christ, you are the one that has to make that decision. No one can force you to put on Christ in baptism. No one can force you to repent and confess of any sins that you may have in your life. That's your decision. You may have people advise you, but it's still your decision. So if you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel by putting Christ on in baptism, here's your personal invitation. Jesus has already invited you, but I want you to know this morning, I'm inviting you. You've heard the gospel. Why are you waiting? Will you heed the word of God? But it may be that you're here and you've done all of that and you have allowed sin to come into your life. Will you listen to the word of God and make the necessary changes in your life, confessing your sins as public as they may be? If you're listening to us on live stream, we'll assist you in any way that we can if you'll just make your request made known to me or the elders. But if you're here this morning and need to respond,